Hey church, happy Mother's Day to all who are celebrating. It's so good to be with you here today. And you know, as Pastor Chris mentioned earlier, I'm currently going through morning sickness, and I'm one of those who feels it all day, like nausea, and yeah, so it's terrible. But I thought that, you know, maybe just to share with you some tips on getting through the session with me. I think one is, if you see me breathing in deeply or letting out a deep sigh, it's not you, it's me coping with the nausea. Next, if you feel, if you might feel maybe sympathetic for me or something, don't worry about it. Give your mom a big hug and say thank you for bringing you into this world. Because, yeah, you know, we moms, we suffer a whole lot to have brought you into this world. But at the end of the day, I really feel that it's just so worth it, and we're so grateful, you know, to God for having gifted us with you, our kids, right? So to start the day off, I thought we'd look at some funny quotes or funny mom quotes from those who have newborns to toddlers and teens as well. So the very first one goes, so this friend asks, when can we come and see baby? 4 a.m. would be super helpful, thanks. Just surviving motherhood. Another goes, silence is golden. Unless you have a toddler, then it's just suspicious. And the picture you see there is of my two nephews in Australia. My cousin, who has two identical twins, two pairs, the first being a pair of boys and the second being a pair of girls. So this was when it was quiet at home, and she got suspicious. So she went looking for her boys, and there you see both of them with their hands fully dipped into the Nutella jar. And if you see the twin on the left, he's got his little hand on a huge jar of peanut butter. She caught them just in time. Another goes, I'm not an early bird or a night owl. I am some form of a permanently exhausted pigeon. I totally identify with that. The next, dedicated to teenagers. Dear teenagers, your mom may annoy you now, but there was a time you loved her so much you begged to watch her poop. Remember that. XO, parents. And the last one for today. Mothers of teens know why some animals eat their young. Yeah. So, well, this next photo I'd love to show you is of my family. My parents have four kids, and I'm the third of four. I've got two older sisters and a younger brother. And together, all four of us kids, we've got nine children, you know, among all of us. So my parents have nine grandkids. My dad has always had a dream of having a football team, so he's almost there lah. We'll see. Probably with this next one, yeah, we're very close to it already. And in this next photo, yeah, you'll see our family with Terry, myself, our daughter Louisa, and our son Owen. You know, if you would have told me like 5 years ago that 5 years on, I'd be a mom of two with one more on the way, and that I'd be totally loving motherhood, I would have probably found it a little bit difficult to believe. I guess because growing up, you know, I wasn't a typical girly girl who loved like fairies. I preferred cars and robots and playing all sorts of like stuff with my brother. You know, we made our own bow and arrows, those sort of thing. And I don't remember growing up wishing or desiring for my own kids someday. If I were to see a baby, you know, I thought, hey, cute. But I wouldn't feel like, wow, I must carry that baby. And that was just how I was. I grew up with really bad eczema, you know, when I was younger, very sickly as a child. So I always believed that I wasn't worthy to be a girl. I kind of thought God maybe made a mistake with me because I felt so, yeah, just so ugly and worthless. And through, yeah, the many years of, I guess, just learning about God and His love, He's healed so much in me. And now looking back, I think I credit now my full enjoyment of being a mom to my mom and my two sisters because of the pleasure of having been able to witness their motherhood journey and learning so much from them. So I guess today, as we, you know, go through the session, I'd love to share more out of my 39 years of being a daughter and a sister. And from there, hopefully a little bit of what I've learned and how it has impacted my motherhood journey as well. So we're gonna jump into scripture in a moment as I ask my good friend Michelle Lau to come and help read the scriptures. Then I'll open us with a word of prayer. So we're gonna start from Exodus chapter 1 verse 8. Thanks, Michelle.
A new king who had not known Joseph came to power in Egypt. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and powerful than we are. Let us deal shrewdly with them, otherwise they will multiply further. And if war breaks out, they may join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him, but if it's a daughter, she may live." The Hebrew midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous. Since the midwives feared God, He gave them families. Pharaoh then commanded all his people, "You must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live." Now, a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. Seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent her slave girl to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the boy for you?" "Go," Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." So the woman took the boy and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water."
Thanks, Michelle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special occasion of Mother's Day where we can honor our moms and take this time to thank you for them. I pray for all moms who are celebrating, whether they may be biological moms, whether they might be God moms, or any woman who has given of herself sacrificially to care and nurture and mentor others. Lord, that you would bless us and encourage us today, Lord, especially from your word. I pray for those where Mother's Day may be a bag of mixed feelings, where it can be painful because we've lost our mom or lost a sister, someone whom we may have lost. I pray for your comfort, Lord, to be with them, that as we still commemorate this day, your Spirit would minister to their hearts and again just remind us of who you are in our lives and how you have a purpose for each of us and that you desire us to impact people around us, Lord. So we thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses' mom's name was Jochebed. And we see her name, you know, being mentioned in Exodus chapter 6 later on. And so she did something pretty amazing, right? By entrusting her son to God's bigger plan. And so the big idea for today is that moms don't just raise kids, we raise a generation. The world talks a lot about raising kids, right? Like there's a lot of emphasis on how we parent our children. And while that's true, I believe that God has a bigger picture in mind. You know, when He sees our children, it's not just about what they eat, what they wear, not just about what they study, what kind of job they'll get, how much money they earn, and how much children they will have. Because when God sees our children, He sees a generation. And we see this theme being repeated in Deuteronomy and in Psalm 78 as well. And so we're going to look into this a little bit more as we go along today. Yeah? Now, some background, as Michelle helped us to read just now, is that this story was set in Egypt, right? In Exodus 1, where it was a terrible time, unimaginable in Israel's history. It was a VUCA world then, and VUCA stands for volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. And this being like a military term that was used to describe conditions in war or in the battlefield. It was a VUCA world then, it's a VUCA world now, isn't it? We're challenged on every front in our lives, be it physical, mental, emotional, in our marriages, right? In work, finances, our personal goals, our health, and so many more areas. As a parent nowadays, it's not just as simple as sometimes, do we breastfeed? Do we formula feed? What kind of diaper do we use? Are we environmentally responsible? What kind of school do we send our kids to? It's just, wow, a lot of options, which sometimes comes with a lot of burden or uncertainty as well, isn't it? And so when we look at the life of Jochebed in this passage, we see that she did three things. Number one, that she wasn't alone. Number two, she was ready to respond. And number three, she chose to let go. So let's look at these three points a little bit more. Yeah. In number one, she wasn't alone. So chapter 1, verses 17 to 21, we see how the midwives played an important part because they feared God and they refused to murder the Hebrew baby boys like how the Pharaoh had commanded them to. Number two is Miriam. We see that she watched over Moses. Then we see Pharaoh's daughter's slave girl, who also obeyed her mistress and played a part in Moses' rescue. Then we've got Pharaoh's daughter, who, logically speaking, shouldn't have been supportive or shouldn't have played a part in this, but somehow, in God's greater scheme or God's greater plan of things, she actually had compassion on the baby boy. And finally, when Jochebed took him home and nursed him, and you know, apparently during that time, it would have been normal for Hebrew moms to have nursed their babies for around 2 to 3 years. So imagine, she would have nursed her own son, needing to pretend that he was not hers, right? And eventually she had the courage and the faith to still kind of like give or return Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter. In this next slide, you see that I think we might have seen this many times. We talk about super moms. And while I think this image is meant to be encouraging to us, I think that sometimes it may have become like an unnecessary burden or expectation that we've placed upon ourselves. Among friends, I've heard of how sometimes we expect that, no, I'm the mom, therefore I should be doing this for my baby. I should be doing this for my child. And I'd like to ask us moms especially to pause for a moment to think of whether that sort of unrealistic expectation placed on ourselves whether that's sustainable, you know, and whether that's really like healthy, because ultimately that'll lead us to a burnout. I remember in the early days when we first had Louisa and I had all these things in my mind. Must pack the bag like that, must make sure that we've got everything ready when we go out, must make sure this and that, must make sure she's eating healthy or eating well. And there came a point where I guess when Terry also cautioned me and I realized that, whoa, wait a minute, I was placing too much expectation on myself and that I needed to also learn to let go and realize that trying to be a super mom, you know, like how I see others and comparing myself to others wasn't healthy, you know, and it wasn't going to be help me to be the kind of mom that I really wanted to be. So Jochebed had the courage to receive help. I remember one of the most helpful pieces of advice a friend gave to me when I was still expecting Louisa. And she said, don't be afraid to ask for help. It's not wrong. Now at the time, because I was pregnant, right? I thought, yeah, that's helpful. But I didn't feel that it was needed at the time. Because I thought, no worries. I've got it figured out. But then later on, I came to see that, whoa, yeah, I was trying to carry everything by myself and that I did need help. And so then, yeah, started to ask for that lah. The other thing that I really love about our church culture is that we always hear from the pulpit, from Pastor Chris and our other pastors as well, that DUMC is a family church. And I love how at celebration, well, pre-COVID times, right, that our children were welcomed to be with us. If anybody made noise, don't worry about it. Sit at the other end of the auditorium lah. Or if in your cell group you see parents maybe having a tough time with their kids, is there any way that we can go and help, you know? And I love that as a culture because it's so needed. And when I think back to my days of growing up in the home church or the church that I grew up in, that was how life was because my parents were busy with ministry, you know, and sometimes when my dad had ministry meetings and my mom might need to attend to my two older sisters, one of our church elders or leaders would sometimes babysit my brother and I. And I remember how we would kind of like make a mess in their homes, play hide and seek, but there was always a safe and loving environment, you know. And what better place to have that, right, than in church? And there's this one story as well that I'd love to share about when... So I shared with you how I was a tomboy, right, and struggled with my self-esteem. So growing up then in church, every Sunday it was expected that we needed to dress in our Sunday best, which meant for a girl, like pink dresses with puffy sleeves, and I hated it. I disliked it so much because, again, I felt unworthy to be a girl. So one day, I think I was in lower primary, I was seated on some steps and I felt really sorry for myself because I felt ugly and terrible. I couldn't wait to get home. But one of my sister's friends, who was a youth leader, he just came up to me and sat down on that step next to me. And he just said, hey, Rosalyn, you look so pretty today in that pink dress. And I was like shocked because I thought if my family told me I looked nice, maybe it was their responsibility, lah, right? Your family. Lah. But when he said that to me, I remember something shifted in my heart. When I went back home, and I previously hated to look in the mirror because, again, low self-esteem, I remember looking in the mirror and saying to God, you know what, God? Maybe I'm not so bad after all. And that was a start of a change for me in realizing that maybe I'm not so bad after all, meaning that there was hope for me as a little girl. And so yeah, that encouragement actually changed my life. And that came from church community, you know, church family. So then I remember when I was still single and growing up with my nieces and all that, I so enjoyed being able to play the role of an aunt who would, you know, take them out as much as I could on little trips and babysitting them. And I think that having this whole, all these experiences prepared me in a way that I didn't realize, you know, for motherhood when it came my turn. So don't be afraid to ask for help, mums. I think that little naggy voice, sometimes we might feel that, ayah, I paisei la, right? Or shy la, I don't want to inconvenience others. I think it's time for us to sometimes maybe hush that voice, to look to the Lord for wisdom instead, and to maybe reach out to our church community or to our family, you know, for a safe and a loving space where we can get help from. Secondly, Jochebed was ready to respond. She didn't just have the right plan in place. Remember how this was a VUCA world, right? Volatile, uncertain. There was no way anybody could have had like the perfect plan in place. But I believe more importantly, what she had was the right attitude and right values in place so that she could respond wisely in whatever would have happened. And so we see that her response, or even Miriam's responses, it was fitting. And because it fit the situation, it gained them favor, you know, with Pharaoh's daughter as well. You see, readiness to respond isn't about learning the right instructions or the right formula, because instructions or formulas only work in a very rigid, you know, and expected outcome or in a situation. But readiness to respond is really about the attitude of the heart that's filled with godly values to respond rightly. Now, instructions will not teach our kids to thrive. Sure, it'll be needed when they're young to teach them right and wrong, right? What's good to do, what's not good to do. But there'll come a time where it doesn't work anymore. And what do we do then, right? Because things aren't so black and white. So a couple of experiences from my mom growing up was that I remember the first time she taught me how to cook. So in our home, when you reached a certain age, then you kind of graduate into certain house chores. So that time I had graduated to learning how to help mom cook. And so she told me, this is something I want you to cut up for this dish. I said, okay, how do you want me to cut it? Or how do you want me to chop it? She's like, she explained to me about how, okay, if you do it this way, it'll be a certain outcome. If you do it that way, it'll taste differently. So you choose, it's up to you. And I was like, huh, I have a choice. I remember being surprised because I thought I expected her to just tell me what to do. And you know, the lesson I learned from that was, there is more than one way to carry out a task. How you choose to do it will affect the outcome. So choose wisely. There was another incident where my brother and I, we did something really naughty. I can't remember what it was. But all I remember was that it warranted like a big spank. So when my brother and I realized, oh boy, we're in big trouble, when my mom called us, we did what any normal kid would have done. We ran in the opposite direction. So we ran upstairs, locked ourselves in a room, and the moment we locked the door, then I realized, oh man, this was the wrong room because we ended up in the toilet. And so my brother and I were like, all right, what should we do? Should we quickly go out and go to the bedroom? Should we, never mind, better do. Mommy's probably coming up with the cane very soon. And so we waited in anticipation, like for some, you know, loud banging on the door or something. But there was silence. And then we started to get nervous. In the end, there was a knock on the door. And my mom just said to us very calmly, you'll have to come out sooner or later. And when you do, I'll be here waiting. So, oh boy. Well, in the end, after our like discussion and prayer meeting in the toilet, we thought, okay lah, we better just go out and face the music and then we can get on with the rest of our day. The lesson there for me was, our actions have consequences. It either bites you now or later. And this one last story for this is, I think about 7 or 8, and it was in primary school. One of my friends decided to bully another good friend of mine who I had known since kindergarten. She basically went around to our whole classroom and told all the girls not to friend this other girl. Basically, unfriend her. And I remember just feeling so sorry for my friend. And when she came to whisper to my ear, "Don't friend that girl anymore, okay?" And when I asked why, she just said, "Just listen to me." "Ah, okay." And I was really bothered about that. I didn't know what to do. I went home, I was frowning all day, and I was kind of asking God, and I was just lost. And my mom noticed, so she said, "What's wrong?" So I told her, "Mom," and, you know, recounted the story to her. I said, "I don't know what to do." And she said to me, "Very simple. You go back to school tomorrow and you tell your friend who's bullied that you will be her friend no matter what. And then you go to the bully and you tell the bully, 'I am going to be her friend. But you know, I'm going to be your friend too. So you can choose to do whatever you want.'" I thought, that makes sense. And I felt so encouraged. And the following day, before I went to school, my mom prayed for me. And so when I got to school, I did as she had advised. And I remember putting my arm around my friend. And we walked off into the sunset together. And you know what that bully did in the end? She called off the Cold War. She told everybody, "Okay lah. Let's all be friends again." Well, that happened in primary school, right? More than 20 years later, when I emceed at the wedding of this friend, the friend who was bullied, it was after everything was over at the end of the night, she said to me, "You know, Rosalyn, I remember what you did for me in primary school, that you stood up for me, and I've always remembered it. I treasure your friendship." And I was like, shocked, you know, because I mean, yeah, I didn't expect her to have remembered it, but I think that reminded me that the lesson that, yeah, I caught from that was, we need to stand up for what's right, and it's okay to be afraid. And that's where we lean on God for strength. I think if my mom hadn't been there to teach me what to do, I would have so easily, you know, just given in. And so yeah, you know, I think that's why it's important to remember that as we read the Word of God, as we encourage each other, it's more important to have the right values implanted or instilled in our heart so that we're ready to respond rightly, whatever situation may come. Finally, she chose to let go. In 2 verse 10, Jochebed kept her promise and returned her son to Pharaoh's daughter. Then we see how God honored that deed when in Hebrews 11, he mentioned Amram and Jochebed and their act of faith, right? So I think this one last story about how the letting go. As parents, because we've raised our kids, right? And I mean, I'm still a relatively new mom. We raise our kids, we've just poured our lives into them, right? Like, wow, how to imagine a time where we would need to let them go and entrust that they can make good decisions or wise decisions for their lives. It's scary, isn't it? It can be pretty daunting, I think. It might come easier to some than to others. So this is a rather personal story. Again, and it involves where it was around the early 2000s. And my brother and my parents started to have some disagreements. And it wasn't about like right or wrong per se, but it was basically a difference of opinion. where my brother wanted to do some things a certain way, in a way that he felt was most suitable for him, his strengths and all of that. But my parents were very concerned, and they wanted him to actually do what was safer, you know, what was more expected of that time. And it became over, my brother first tried, yeah, to honor that, but he still repeatedly felt that it just wasn't him. So after a few years, the tension had built, and there came a time where my brother had decided to just to go overseas, because he just needed like space to himself and all that, and my parents were really concerned. All of us were, you know, as his siblings as well. So I remember it was a very tense, stressful time, because basically we were just worried for him. We prayed together, we fasted together, but I remember my parents coming to a place where they knew they needed to let go. That he was an adult, you know, he needed to make certain decisions for themselves. And I saw and admired the faith and the courage that both my dad and my mom had, because they stopped commenting. They stopped asking him questions out of concern. They just told him that, you know what, whatever you decide, we love you, we will respect your decision, and you know what, we'll be praying for you. So while he was overseas, and all of us backstage, right, my sisters, my parents and I, we would fast and we would pray just for God to reveal himself to him, for God to protect him, and that, yeah, he would make wise decisions. And it was hard, you know, I saw the kind of like burden on my parents, and yet the faith it took for them to let go, to really let go. And so there came a time then, it was where my dad's mom had passed away from old age. She was in her 90s, and my brother was still overseas. I was also overseas at the time. We were in two different states. And I remember my brother was supposed to come and visit me, and I was looking forward to it. Honestly, I thought I could use that opportunity to talk some big sister sense into him, I thought, okay. But so because my grandmother had passed away, we had a call, my brother and I, and he said, you know what, I'm thinking of going home to be with Dad, to be there for him. And my dad actually told us, no, you don't have to. You don't have to come back. It's fine, because, you know, she's lived a good life. You just carry on with what you have to do over there. And so in this conversation with my brother, I remember him saying, you know what, no, I believe it's time for me to go home, and I want to be there for Dad and Mom, Dad especially. So, yeah, you know, he decided to come home. And I remember he said, you know, that he was kind of shocked when he saw how much weight my dad had lost, because my mom and dad, both of them, yeah, they were fasting for him. And when he came home, I think there were no questions or comments as to like, you see, I told you so. There was none of that. It was just like open arms, and you know, we welcome you home, and we're so proud of who you are and what you've been doing. And that was the start of like healing and reconciliation to a relationship and a family bond that is now stronger than, yeah, you know, it ever has been. So I know that wasn't so much about my mom, it was definitely my mom and dad together as our parents. But I believe that, you know, as we practice our readiness to respond in our daily lives, God's also preparing us to be ready to let go when the time comes, when if it comes and he says, you know, hey, it's time to let go. Will we be, you know, ready to respond, especially when it comes to our children, right, who mean like the world to us? So when that happens, will we be ready to trust God and to obey? So because Jochebed obeyed in faith, God raised Moses up to be the man who would lead Israel out of Egypt, to lead his generation and the next out of Egypt and toward the promised land. And that's why when we are raising our kids, it's not just about raising our own kids. It's really about raising a generation. And I pray that this reality doesn't burden you or doesn't become like, oh my goodness, you know, this unimaginable weight that's upon our shoulders. But I pray that it gives us courage and that it liberates us to remember that God has something very purposeful for you and for your children. And that's why He chose us to be mothers, to help Him raise a generation. So just a recap in that, number one, Jochebed wasn't alone. It required trust in God to orchestrate His people and His resources for what she needed. And it required courage for her to reach out for help. Number two, she was ready to respond. And that required wisdom that can only come from God as we hide His word in our heart, right? Number three, she chose to let go. And that required a faith larger than herself, that God loves her son more than she did, and that He would protect him and that He would raise him up. So as Jochebed journeyed in faith and obedience, God didn't fail her. God didn't fail Moses. God didn't fail the Israelites. In fact, he actually brought them out of that land of slavery and towards something that was way better, something that He had promised them for so long. So when God sees, again, He sees our children, He sees their potential, He doesn't see that one life in isolation. He sees the impact that He wants to make in their generation through their lives. Yeah? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your word that brings life, Your truth that can set us free. I just want to pray for those who need to hear from You today. Lord, those of us who are maybe far away from You, those of us who are stuck in a family situation or stuck in a relationship situation, whatever we may be stuck in, Lord, I pray and thank You that You see that and You know, You know how we feel, You know exactly where we're at. And I pray, Lord, that wherever we might be at, Holy Spirit, show us what we might need to do. Whether we might need to reach out for help, whether we might need to kind of get our heart in the right place by coming back to You so that we're ready to respond in these situations in our lives. Or whether for some of us, we actually need to let go and to trust You, Lord, to know that You have a better, bigger plan. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, Your ways higher than our ways. So give us, Lord, the strength and the courage to have faith in You and to obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.